so we've got a lot to cover. But what one thing we will notice is that it's not actually the birth of Jesus Christ as we go through the passage. In fact, the birth of Jesus Christ is the one thing this passage isn't about. But what we do find, there are a number of things around, the circumstances around the birth of Jesus Christ. So we're going to pick out three of them to begin with. And the first one is that Jesus' coming is not only a natural occurrence. Like you or I were born, we were born from the coming together of a man and a woman and the birth in a hospital or in a home, a very natural occurrence. But what we have here is a supernatural occurrence. The conception of Jesus Christ is entirely supernatural. Look at verse 18. That Jesus came through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. See, when you're in school and you go to biology class, they teach you about the background of how babies are made. Never do they say that the Holy Spirit comes in and creates something within the womb. That's exactly what happens with the conception of Jesus Christ. The Spirit gives life. Jesus is made inside the womb of Mary. The creation of the Son of God, who's been alive from eternity, but takes on himself, and we'll come to this a little bit later on in a bit more detail, but takes on himself the form of a fetus, growing up into a man. Not only physical, but absolutely the spiritual creation. Now, if you want to know more about the importance of the fact that it was in through Mary, virgin birth, I refer you to John's sermon that he preached last Christmas. It's on the website, very, very helpful sermon on that topic. But we just want to pick out this idea that Jesus comes and it's the Holy Spirit who makes him alive in the womb. And draw really a lesson from that. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. It's exactly the same for you and me. If we want to have spiritual life, if we want to have life to God, if we want to have a communication with God and a relationship with God, it is the Spirit and the Spirit alone who can do that for us. John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life." In Romans 8, verse 2, it says that the Spirit who gives life has set you free. So Jesus is made alive in the womb by the creating work of the Spirit. I mean, you and I, we're born naturally through a biological process. It's still amazing, it's still wonderful, it's still under God's incredible grace and provision, but it's not a spiritual work. But when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl comes to believe in Jesus Christ, they are made new by the Spirit. Have you heard of the phrase, a born-again Christian? I remember I met someone once who said, "Oh, I don't like those born-again Christians." And I thought, well, there's no other type of Christians. You know, Christians are people who have been born again. If they haven't been born again, if they haven't had the life of God placed within them by the Holy Spirit, then they are not a Christian. And that's what we can learn from this morning. The Bible word for that is, or the theological word for that is, to be regenerated. Regenerated. We were generated the first time through a biological process. But if we want to be regenerated, to become alive to God, we need the Holy Spirit to make us. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Are you born again? Are you a born-again Christian? Who the life of God through the Holy Spirit has made you alive? So, firstly, not just natural, supernatural through the Spirit. Secondly, let's have a look at Joseph, because this story is really focused around Joseph and what happens to Joseph. Now, you can imagine that if you're Joseph and you're betrothed to your future wife, it's kind of like getting engaged, but a little bit more serious. So it's a legal binding commitment. When you get betrothed to someone in first century Israel. It's a legal commitment that you're betrothed to them, you're engaged to be married, you're not yet married, but you're committed to one another. And you can imagine the shock that he must have had to find that the woman that he's been betrothed to, the woman that he's fallen in love with, the woman that he's about to get married to, has fallen pregnant. Now, what's incredible is looking at his reaction. What will he do? I wonder how you would respond in this situation. Normally, when things like this happen in our lives, we might respond with panic, with despair, maybe with some kind of hasty reaction. But we find out from the passage that Joseph, in verse 19, was a righteous man. He was a righteous man. We don't hear this in the passage, but surely this is true, that Joseph experienced this thing. He finds out that Mary has become pregnant, and he prays. He certainly considers these things, the passage says. He doesn't reactively panic or make a hasty decision. And his behaviour towards her is one of kindness. It says that he didn't want to expose her. He didn't want to make her a public disgrace, even though you can imagine the upset and shame that you would have felt to have your betrothed become pregnant. But he didn't want to do that. He had in mind his kind of idea, after considering it and praying about it, was maybe the best option is to divorce her quietly. But after he considers this, God comes and God speaks to him. Sorry, an angel comes. No, the Lord appears to him in a dream and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." It's a wonderful... I'm moving my notes here. So he doesn't panic. He's kind to her, he's calm, he's thoughtful, he's prayerful, he considers what to do, and then God speaks to him. And shouldn't we be like that? Shouldn't we be people who don't react, don't panic, don't make hasty decisions when things come across our way? Because all things, like for Joseph, this was planned. It was planned that he should come to this moment. And for us, whatever comes in our life, it's planned. There's no need to make a hasty panic. There's no need to make a decision that would be rash or would have further consequences. Let's be like Joseph. So firstly, Jesus comes through the Spirit. Secondly, Joseph reacts in a very positive, a very godly way. And thirdly, the end result of his godly approach is that he adopts Jesus. It doesn't specifically say so in the passage, but we find out later on and in other places. Well, in fact, in verse 16, we'll look at it now, that Joseph adopts Jesus as his own son. He decides not to put Mary away and to divorce her quietly, but to take him into his family and to become his father. Look at verse 16. This is what A.D.M. covered last week. I wonder if you can read along with me. Verse 16. Jacob, the father of Joseph, who had once been betrothed to Mary, but gave her up when he found out that she was pregnant. Now, imagine if that's what the Bible says. Then would chapter 1, or that first part of the book, chapter 1, be in the Bible? Because if you look at it, this is the genealogy of Jesus. This comes all the way down from Abraham, all through these biological relationships and father-son relationships, children coming from fathers, all the way down to Joseph. And then at the point of Joseph, it transfers to Jesus Christ. Now, if Joseph didn't adopt Jesus, if Joseph didn't say, "I'm going to take him and make him my son," then that genealogy is false. But what's amazing is that this passage really powerfully shows how important, how real adoption is. It's a wonderful testimony to the reality of adoption in God's eyes. That when a father adopts a son, they are really and truly their children. Isn't that incredible? I mean, it's so powerful The genealogy of Jesus all the way through from Abraham is legitimized, both through his mother, we find that out in the book of Luke, that he comes directly from Abraham, from his mother, but also through his father, Joseph, who adopts him, and he really becomes his son. Isn't that incredible? Let's draw one lesson from that in terms of our adoption. The Bible speaks of our adoption as God's children of God when he makes us real children of God when we believe in him. Romans 8:15 says, "You have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." We genuinely get to call God our Father, and he genuinely calls us his sons and daughters. And there's a link here, actually, to that first point. It's the Holy Spirit that comes into our hearts and that makes us his children. This is, I haven't written the verse down, but I think it's Galatians. "And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, by which we cry, Abba, Father." So the fact that we're able to call him Father is because he adopts us by putting his Holy Spirit within us. Have you recognized the reality of your adoption as God's son or daughter? Is God your genuine Father? Have you been born again by the Spirit and made one of God's children so that you can call on God as your Father? So, some lessons from this passage. Spiritual birth is by the Spirit. New birth is by the Spirit. Joseph's reaction is one that we can look at and learn from, not to be hasty, but to consider and wait for God to speak to us. And the reality of adoption, that Jesus is adopted as Joseph's son, that becomes a real relationship. A real adoption, a real father-son relationship. And our adoption as God's children can be exactly the same. So those are the three lessons from the passage. And then I just want to pick out the two things we learn about the names that Jesus is given in this passage. Because when God appears to Joseph, he says these words, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." So this wasn't the name that Joseph chose or that Mary chose, but God chose this name for Jesus. And we're going to look at what that really means. So, Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. You see, this is the truth that Christians all over the world celebrate, that Jesus is a saviour. A saviour. He is someone who saves his people. So we're going to ask three questions. Who? What does he save them from? Who does he save? What does he save them from? And how does he do it? Well, who? Who does he save? He saves his people. His people. What do we mean by his people? Well, the ones who Jesus saves are the ones who become his children. The ones who become his people. How? Well, listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 1, or rather, the book of John says, "He came to his own," Jesus came to his own, "and his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So, he came to the people of Israel. The people of Israel didn't receive him. But to anyone who did receive him, whether from Israel or from elsewhere, he gave the right to become the children of God. So when we learn that he's called Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, and we say, who are his people? His people are those who have believed in his name, to those who have received him, and who have had the right to call to become children of God. Who is saved? His people. Is that you? Is that me? And what are they saved from? He will save his people from their sins. Their sins. And that's not a topic that you hear explained in the textbooks at school. It's not a topic that you hear talked about on the media or on the radio. No one talks about sins anymore. But what is it? What is a sin? Well, it's another word for it is a transgression. The idea that you have a rule, and anyone who breaks that rule has stepped outside of the boundaries of that rule. They've stepped outside, they've transgressed. No longer are they within the boundaries of a good record of keeping that rule. They've now transgressed. They're outside the boundaries of that rule. A sinner is someone who has taken God's laws, taken God's way of life, and said, I'm going to live in a different way. I'm going to step beyond the plan that you have for me. I'm going to transgress your rules and your laws, so that no longer am I within this good record of all of the ways that I've kept your rules. I've actually stepped beyond that. That's a sin. And those people become sinners. Let's imagine a boy in school called Tim. And Tim is a regular child, a bit of a whippersnapper, a cheeky chap. And he can't help himself. In school, he can't help himself. He gets into a little bit of trouble. And when he gets into trouble, his teacher gets out a big book. Let's imagine a book. Let's not use the Bible as the book. Let's imagine there's a book, right? There's a book here. And the book has two columns. On the left-hand side, it's got his name at the top. This is Tim's page. Okay, we've turned to Tim's page. And Tim, he's stolen a pencil. And the teacher gets out the book and he turns to Tim's page. And on the left-hand side is the record of the things that Tim has done wrong. And the teacher diligently writes down, stolen a pencil. And on the right-hand side of that column, on the next side, there's this record of the punishment that's given to Tim. He's got a break-time detention. Okay, the boys are looking with fear. They don't like a break-time detention. So there on the left-hand side are the things that he's done wrong. On the right-hand side is the punishment given against him. And so poor old Tim, he has to stay in for a break-time detention. Turns out next lesson, he steals a rubber. Out comes the book. The teacher writes it down. He's stolen rubber. And on the right-hand side, he gives him a lunchtime detention. Well, Tim's not happy about that, but he goes and he takes his lunchtime detention. The next lesson, he doesn't learn his lesson, does he? He shouts out and he says something rude to the teacher in class. Out comes the book. The teacher writes it down and says, you've got an after-school detention. And Tim has to stay, and he's got after school. So there it is, the record of all of the things that Tim's done wrong and all of the punishments that he's been given. There's a record of everything that he's done wrong. And it comes to the end of the term, and the head teacher gathers in all of these books. And he says to the teacher, please show me what's Tim's behaviour been like this time, this month, this term. And the teacher says, well, look, here's the things that Tim has done wrong down the left-hand side, and these are the ways that he's been punished. He's taken his punishments. And the head teacher says, okay, but if there's one more thing, the record is still there. I can see all of these problems that this Tim's done. And if he carries on, then he's going to get a further punishment because he's not learning his lesson. Pick up my sermon notes before I lose where I am. So there's Tim. He's had the record done against him, and the head teacher is keeping track of all of the things that Tim has done wrong. And it's the same with you and me. You see, our sins that we've done, they're not forgotten about. There is a record of the things that we have done wrong that are against us. The things that we have said, the thoughts that we have had, the actions where we've thought that we've behaved selfishly, where we've abused other people, where we've decided to do the wrong thing, it's all there, recorded against our name. There's a record of our sin against God, against our fellow human beings. And the Bible says that Jesus came to save us from our sin. From that record of sin against us, Jesus came to save us. That's an amazing thing. Have you ever noticed that it's easy to lose a good thing, but it's very difficult to get rid of a bad thing? This is a thought that came to me this week, and it seems true in many ways. If I have £50, it's very easy to spend £50, isn't it? But if I owe JM £50, my goodness, it's hard work for me to get the £50 to pay off my debt. It's hard work for me to get rid of my debt. A good reputation is very quick to be ruined. If you have someone who's got a good reputation, but they do one terrible thing, that reputation is very quick to get ruined. But imagine about a guy out on the street here, you see walking past, he has a terrible reputation. And everyone around knows that person, they're notorious. Getting rid of that bad reputation is a very difficult thing to do. Or a good relationship with a friend. It can be quickly devastated by a selfish action. But a devastated relationship is not easy to mend. Not easy to mend at all. In the same way, because of our sin, we are in debt. We have the record of sin against us. But it's not easy to sort that out. In fact, the Bible says it's absolutely impossible for us to get rid of that record of sin against us, of all the things that we have done wrong. We can't do it on our own. We're in an impossible situation. But Jesus, what does Jesus mean? He will save his people from their sins. How does he do that? How does Jesus do this impossible thing? The record of all of the things from when we were little all the way till when we were old. All of the things that we've done wrong every single day. Logged in this record against us. How does Jesus do it? How does he get rid of that record for us? Well, let's go back to Tim and Tim's school. Now imagine it's coming to Tim's end of term review point. The head teacher wants to see his record again, and Tim, he's had a bad couple of weeks at the end of term. He's done another 15 things wrong. And the head teacher is gunning for him. The head teacher's waiting for that moment where he can get the book in at the end of term, and he can say, look at all of these things wrong, and now it's no longer good enough to have a detention. He's going to be suspended. He's going to be maybe even expelled from the school for this continued behaviour. But Tim has a friend. Tim's friend is called Bob, and Bob has he's a good lad. Bob's record in this book is completely clear. When you turn to Bob's page in this book of the record of things against him, it's completely clear. There's no wrongs against him in that book. And in fact, what is written, the teacher's actually decided to record a load of the good things that Bob has done. You see, Bob always gets his homework in on time. He gets straight A's in his exams. Bob is kind to his fellow pupils, and he helps out his teachers at parents' evening and things like that. And the teacher's recorded all of these good things that Bob has done instead. And Bob, after one lesson, when Tim's been told off again by the teacher, and he's gone out, he said, do you know what, I can't even give you another detention. Just go. And Tim's gone. And Bob comes to the teacher and says, teacher, I want you to take my page and I want you to put it under Tim's name in the book. And I want you to take Tim's name, Tim's page, of all the things that he's done, and I want you to put it under my name in the book. And the teacher says, why? Why would you do that? And Bob says, I've seen Tim, and I care about him, and I don't want him to be expelled from school. So I want you to take my page and put it under his name, and take his page and put it under mine. And then it comes to the end of term review, and the teacher presents the book before the head teacher, and the head teacher turns straight to Tim's page because he can't wait to see it. He says, I know this boy is going to be, he's going to be in for some trouble. And there he does, he turns to it, and there's a completely clear record against his name. Not one thing wrong against his name. Not one punishment. Not one record of anything that he's done wrong is on that page. And in fact, he says, well, actually, look at this. Look how Tim has turned it around, because Tim has been helpful in class, and he's been getting his homework in on time. And Tim has been volunteering to help out parents' evening. And instead of a punishment for Tim, the head teacher decides to get him out in front of the assembly and give him a merit badge and say, well done, Tim. You've had a great term. You see, that's exactly what happens. This is a real picture of how Jesus saves us. See, the record of wrong against us is there, it's tangible, we can't get rid of it at all. But Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life and to die a perfect death. And in doing so, he says, I want you to take all of the things that I've done and I want you to put them under James's name, under Becky's name, under Nathan's name, under every single person who believes in me. I want you to take all of the things that I've done well, and I want you to put them on their account. And I want you to take everything that they've done wrong, all of the sin, all of the offence, all of the badness, all of the shame and guilt, I want you to take all of that, and I will bear every single bit of it on the cross at Calvary. That's what happens. That's how Jesus Christ saves us. He lives a perfect life, and he gives it to us. And he takes all of our mess, all of our sin, all of our wrong, and he takes it upon himself on the cross. Jesus saves. It's a wonderful thing that our record of sin is completely clear. When God looks at us, he doesn't see a single thing wrong on our record if we believed in him. A completely clear page, no wrong. And in fact, what he sees is perfect obedience and love and kindness and goodness and generosity in every part of every day for the entirety of our lives. He looks at James and he says, wow, that is a faithful and a good child. And he looks at Nathan and he says, wow, that is a good and a faithful child. Just look at how he's lived a wonderful life, because Jesus has saved him from his sin and he's given him his perfect life. What a sweet name the name of Jesus is for a believer. Do you know, some people, they come to church and they think, I'm coming to church and I'm coming to a God who is kind and a God who is merciful, and that's what my hope is in. I'm coming to church and I'm hoping that God will be merciful to me in the end. But unless they understand who Jesus is, unless they understand that it is Jesus who is the one who can save them, then they aren't really a true follower of his. They aren't truly a child of God. Because a child of God is someone who savors Jesus, who treasures Jesus, because Jesus is the one who saves his people from their sins. Don't you see that our debt is too difficult to shift on our own? We can't turn over new leaf after new leaf or expect that coming to church or volunteering in dinner at church later, that will somehow make it better that we've done all these wrong things. We need a saviour. And we have one. His name is Jesus. We must trust in Jesus, for he saves us from our sins. And secondly, and hopefully quickly, in verse 23, let's read 22 and 23, all this took place to fulfil what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and shall give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So whilst his name is Jesus, his friends and family call him Jesus, people will call him, says Isaiah, back in the Old Testament, which is who Matthew's quoting here, people will call him Emmanuel, which means literally God with us. Now, there's an amazing mystery here that Jesus is both God and man. The God-man, Jesus. Born as a baby, so 100% man. He's fully man. He was thirsty. He was hungry. He became tired. He was fully man. But he was also begotten of the Father. Fully God. Not 50%. 100% God. He knew men's thoughts. He healed their sicknesses. He raised them from the dead. He spoke peace, and the creation, the storms, the winds and the waves, listened to him. He forgave sin. He was fully God. Now, it's not a 50-50 with Jesus, that he's kind of like some kind of half and half God-man. He is the fullness of God, and what he does is he wraps himself in humanity. He takes on the form of a human. He didn't lose any of his godness, if I can say that with respect. He is fully God. He's God plus. Not God minus, because he's become a man. He's God plus a man in one person. He took on himself human form, but still retained his full deity. And the name Emmanuel gives power to the name Jesus. What do I mean? Well, what is Jesus? The Old Testament version of Jesus, it comes from the word Joshua. The name Joshua means God saves. Okay? Jesus comes from Joshua. Joshua means God saves. And everyone at that time would have said, yes, God saves. That's right. Yeah, we believe that God saves. But because he is Emmanuel, because he is God with us, we can say that Jesus saves. See the difference? It's not just, oh yes, God saves. It's that Jesus saves, because he is Emmanuel. Jesus is Joshua. Joshua means God saves. Jesus is Emmanuel. He is God. Therefore, Jesus saves. That's why he's putting these details together, Matthew. He's weaving these things together. He's trying to help us to understand that Jesus is no ordinary person that we can listen to or ignore, and it's absolutely fine. This is God in the flesh, come specifically to clear away the record of debt against us for all who believe in him. To do that impossible thing. See, why is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross able to erase the debt that you've built up through your sin? You see, if I died for you, it wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't help you in the least. The reason why Jesus is able to die for you is because he is fully God. He is infinite. Infinite in his capacity to save. His death is infinite in its capacity to erase sin, to clear the record of sin against people. Why is he able to put his spirit within you, thereby adopting you into his family? Because he's God. He's God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And why is he able to understand what you've been going through this last week? Why is he able to sympathize with you and pray for you and help you and love you without judgment? Because he is man. He's experienced how hard life is on this earth. He's been there. He's experienced how hard it is when people are nasty to you. He understands. He is God and able to save. He is man and able to sympathize with our weakness. So, there we have it. Jesus' birth, it's remarkable for many reasons, but let's pick up those ones that we looked at earlier. Spiritual birth. Let's remember Joseph and live like him. And let's treasure the name of Jesus, because he is our Saviour. He is the one that we must trust in if we want to be a Christian. And let's remember that he is God and he is man, and that's what makes him able to save us. Amen. Let's just pray.